I always have to look when Pastor Vernon says at the beginning that Brother Vince is preaching, make sure nobody runs to Walmart or anything. And I don't think anybody left. At least I didn't see him go. I've been thinking a lot about, and this is sort of a, not a heavy topic for tonight, but just a burden tonight. I know Pastor preached on revival Sunday morning, and I heard that was a tremendous message. And I preached about it a few weeks ago. Just been on my heart. You know, I don't know about you folks, but on a Wednesday night and every night, I really need God to work in my heart. I need to be close to Him. That's what revival is. It's about just being revived, a renewed love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a renewed zeal to serve Him, a new heart, right? The Bible talks about the fact that sometimes we're not careful, we'll drift and we'll leave our first love and be drawn away, and we have to remind ourselves of what He's done in our lives and how He's worked. And I'm not going to repeat that same message tonight, but we are going to look at a revival in God's Word. You know, the Bible is written for us to take example from. When we look in the Old Testament, we can look at the things that Christians did and things they did right, things they did wrong. We look in the New Testament and apply those things to our own lives. I think about in Romans, and we're not going to turn there. You go ahead and turn to 2 Kings, and we're going to start in chapter 23, 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. And we're going to try to, we'll see how time goes as to how much scripture we read tonight. I want to cover a lot in this account, but I was thinking about in Romans 12, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Then I turn back to 2 Kings in chapter 23, and I read about a young king named Josiah. And the Bible says in verse 25, it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, and neither after him arose there any like him." That's saying a lot, isn't it? You think about the men in God's Word that loved the Lord, Abraham and Isaac, and folks that, you know, David, these men who genuinely served God and loved the Lord. And the Bible says that there's none like unto him who served God with all his strength and all his heart and all his might, all his soul. Everything about him, he surrendered to God. And I want us to think just for a little bit tonight about a revival to be remembered. Let's pray. Lord, we sure do need your help tonight. We need your direction. Pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, draw us close to you. Lord, it sure would be good as we think about Spring Jubilee with revival coming, Lord, that we would already be in the midst of one. And Lord, that we would just see fruit from that in those meetings. And Lord, I sure pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Help us be open to your word. Let me just say what it is that you would have me to say. And let me just move out of the way in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about this, the first thing, let's talk about just for a minute Josiah's history. Where did he come from? What did he come out of? I think about his grandfather Manasseh back in chapter 21. The Bible talks about him and his reign and how wicked that he was. If you read over in Chronicles, you'll read where some of the things that he did and the wickedness that he did. And he caused the people to serve idols and sacrifices and things that he did. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 21, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. So he rears all of this back up. He reared up altars for Baal. He made a grove and did as Ahab, king of Israel. and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them and not God. That's Josiah's background. You get to the point where Manasseh dies, and the Bible says that his son begins to reign, and he had shed innocent blood and all the things that Manasseh did. And the Bible says, and Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh. And he was so hated and he was so wicked that the Bible says that the servants of Amon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. Now, if you look over in the book of Chronicles, that gives you another. We're not going to go there, but I just want you to think about this. The Bible will say, for instance, when it talks of Manasseh and when he died, it'll say, are they not written, the acts and the things that he did, not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so when you look there, there was a time where Manasseh actually got taken into captivity. And they tortured him. And the Bible says that Manasseh repented for what he did and God forgave him. But there's always consequences to sin, isn't there? And even though God is merciful and he is gracious and he forgave him, there were still major consequences to what God had to do to deal with Judah's sin. And so then we get to chapter 22. And the Bible says that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother name was Jedidah, and daughter of Adiah of Boscath, and he did that which was what? Right in the sight of the Lord. Totally different. And walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah. Aren't y'all glad that we don't have names like that now? Well, they change them now. They have some interesting names these days. In verse 4, he tells him to go to Hilkiah the priest, and that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door gathered for the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. So he wants to get God's house rebuilt. So we think about this. We think about his ancestry and where he's come from. I think about his ascension to the throne, 8 years old. That's a little scary in itself, isn't it? That an 8 year old may. But he had some godly men and some prophets and men that had some influence in his life. And the Bible says that he did that which was right in God's eyes. And you get the idea that all along Josiah had a burden for the things of God. He had a longing for God's house to be built, but he didn't understand everything that he really needed to do as a king. He's just a young man. He's got some direction from prophets, and yet he's struggling. Now, I would like to think, and we don't know, but I'd like to think maybe Manasseh had some influence on him in the fact of, you know, don't do what I did kind of a thing. But the Bible says that Josiah decides to rebuild the house of God. So we see his history, but we also see his hunger. He had a hunger for the work of God. He didn't fully understand it all, but he had a desire for God's house to be built back up and for the worship of God to begin again. And so he goes along and he verse 6, they give to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and they buy timber and begin to repair the house, and they just turned them loose. Because the Bible says in verse 7, they dealt faithfully. And you get to verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. All these years now, it's been there. The truth of God's word was there. And nobody reckoned it. Nobody followed it. Nobody read it. And they find it. And the Bible says, and Shaphan the scribe, verse 9, came to the king and brought the king word again. and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work. So the work is going on. And he says in verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azahiah and a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because your father our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. And so he sends to seek and desire the Lord that maybe God would have mercy on them. He said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the habits thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. And so he understands that they've done wrong. But not only does he have a hunger for the work of God, he has a hunger for the word of God. It begins to affect him. The Bible says that he rents his clothes. He listened to it. He began to understand the truth of God's word and what he was supposed to be doing as a king and leading God's people to serve God, and that they should have been honoring all along, but they weren't. And it really, honestly, wasn't his fault, was it? But now he's in charge. Now he's the king. Now he has a decision to make. And it affects him. He sends to inquire of the Lord that maybe somehow God would have mercy. And in verse 17 it says, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. There's the answer. And if you stopped right there, it'd be a sad proclamation, wouldn't it? But this king, who had a hunger for the work of God and a hunger and a desire for the word of God, who now sought out the will of God, touched God's heart. Amen. And the Bible says, verse 18, I've thought this while. For the God of gods, for the King of kings to say to this king, he says, but to this king, but to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus say the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have heard thee. Amen. And he says, behold, therefore I will gather thee unto my fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And then I shall not see all the evil which I shall bring upon this place. And they brought the word to the king word again. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that make me feel pretty good as king to know that, man, the Lord's having mercy on me. Right? He's given us, given him a space of grace, as it were, a time of grace. Josiah took God's word and he loved it. He listened to it and then he began to live it. I think about that he was willing to begin to obey God's word no matter what the cost in his life. See, he could have just took that, like maybe some of us would, and took that promise and said, well, things are going to be good in my day. Whew. Couldn't he? But that's not what he did, is it? The Bible says in the very next chapter, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he, the king, He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. He says, God's given me a time of grace. God's given me some mercy in my life, and I'm going to spend the rest of my days honoring Him. He had a real heart, a hunger to do God's will. He spent time in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to find out that he went out in the power of God. That God began to use him as a king, as a young man, to bring a revival about in this nation that they had never seen before. To serve God with his whole heart, to love the Lord with all his might and all his soul. And I think about, boy, that is what we need.
Amen.
That's what we need as Christians. Amen. We need to love God's word. Amen. You know, the Bible says that he heard the words of God, and it so broke him that he rent his clothes, and he mourned and he wept. And I wonder, how often do we read God's word and it affects us that way? Because you know, no matter how much... No matter how good we're doing as Christians, when we realize the truth of God's word, it should break our hearts. To know who God is, to know how righteous and holy. You know, I think about John Vernon, one of the sweetest, godliest praying men I'd ever met. Taught me about prayer, taught me about revival, and I still got a ton to learn. But men like that, ladies who have prayed over the years, think about Mr. Hahn. Amen. She was just a quiet little unassuming lady who I guarantee you every single day prayed for our pastor and loved everybody in this church. And folks like that, when you talk to them, they don't tell you how wonderful they are. They don't tell you how great they are as Christians or what a prayer warrior they are. Most of the time, they're going to tell you, I wish I could be better. Oh, if I were just what I ought to be in the Lord, I just feel so unworthy. And I wonder when our Bible has affected us that way. Do we read our Bible? You know, sometimes we can get in a routine, right? That's sort of it's a good thing to read God's Word. Don't get me wrong. If you have to force yourself to read it every day, just read it, right? But that's a danger sometimes in following a reading plan. You just read, get to the end of it for the day, and you're good, and you're going to read the next day. But God's Word ought to affect us. Amen. You could learn everything in this Word. Right? We have the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God for us. Amen. Everything that He wants us to know is right here. But you have to be in it. And you could memorize, I tell the kids in our Christian school, they memorize 4 or 5 verses a week, and you know, between church and school. And you could memorize all, you could memorize books of the Bible. But if it isn't practical in your life, if it doesn't affect you, it's not much. What is the advantage there? You know, we as pastors ought to preach God's word in a way that it affects you, that you, it causes you to make a decision, not just feel good about yourself. Now, we shouldn't say things just to push buttons or whatever, but man, if God's word shows us something that ought to be right in our lives, best thing to do is for us to heed it. Amen. We ought to love it. We ought to listen to it. God gives us warnings and promises and things. We're struggling in a trial, and God says, never leave you or forsake you. I'm right here for you. I'm going to always be with you. And if we listen to that, that sure encourages us, wouldn't it? Amen. God says, look at these men. Look at Manasseh. Look at Am. Look what they did and how they got away from the Lord and what it brought into the whole nation of Judah. And if we don't heed those things in our life, it can happen to us. And He's telling us that over and over. But we've got to listen to Him. Not only do we listen to it, we need to live it, don't we? It needs to be real in our lives. Josiah had a hunger for the work of God. He loved God's... I always like preaching to the Sunday nights and especially Wednesday night crowd because you want to be here, right? You worked hard all day and you're here and you didn't look for any excuse to not be, you're here. And you want what God has for your life. We ought to have a desire for the work of God. We ought to have a real burden. And the only way for us to have that is to have real genuine revival in our lives, to be close to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, all the desires that He has become real in our lives. They become our desires. By the way, that's the point of prayer. It's not for us to bend God's will to our will to, you know, His will to us. It's to bend our will to His. That what He desires become what we desire. And that's where Josiah learned from God's word. And then he took that and he shared it with all the nation. And I want you to see how it affected him. Look in verse 3 of chapter 23. It says, "And the king stood by a pillar," not a pillow, but a pillar, a column. I have to clarify sometimes when my West Virginia hillbilly accent shows up. It says, "He stood by a pillar and he made a covenant." He made a vow. He made a promise to God. And he said, "To walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." Because they were God's people. God made a covenant with them and He made promises to them, and He realized that. He said, "I'm going to do everything within me to keep this. And I'm asking you folks in this crowd today to go with me." And the Bible says, and all the people stood to the covenant. They said, "King, we're going to follow You." Right? We followed Manasseh and we followed Ammon and we're tired of that. We need God in our lives, and we finally got a king that's willing to serve and to lead us, and we're with You. And the Bible says they made that covenant right along with their king. And you'll begin to read in the next verse and you go way through most of this chapter, all the way through, and you begin to see all the things that Josiah did. Now, we're going to discuss what it means for, because I don't know about y'all, but we need revival in our country. We need God to work. Now, there's going to be some things that He does, like going in and killing the prophets of Baal and defiling their altars and spreading their ashes out on their own altar and tearing down the groves and that sort of thing that He did because He was king. Y'all understand that, right? We can't go out and take over the country. Well, be nice, but we can't do that. But there are things as Christians that we need to stand for.
That's right.
And things that we can do to make a real, genuine difference in our country, in this world, as we begin to serve God. And that's exactly what they did. They went through and they systematically dealt with the evil in the land. And so Josiah's heart, first of all, though, was a heart of repentance. He repented before God. He got his own life right with God. He rent his clothes and he wept and he begged God, "Lord, I didn't realize we were doing all this. I didn't understand it, but I do now, and I beg You." He didn't say just to forgive them and forgive my grandpa and forgive my dad for all. He said, "Lord, we have broken Your covenants." And he asked God's forgiveness. That's where revival starts, doesn't it? Genuine repentance. Seeing sin the way God sees sin in our own lives. Being open and honest with the Lord and admitting our need. Admitting our wrong. Asking God's forgiveness. Just being real with Him. He was tender-hearted. And that tender-heartedness in him affected the heart of God. God took notice of that. He had a heart of repentance. And he had a heart to do right. He began to lead this country, his nation, in doing what was right. He began to tear down the groves. He began to tear down the Baal worship and the idols and to deal with the false prophets and all the things that were going on. Y'all understand that that involved sensual, awful things that they did in that worship. That involved sacrifices of children. All of those things. He began to shut it all down systematically. He began to he tore out all the Baal worship items that they had in the house of God, and he built back God's house. And he initialized worship in God's house. And he drew the people back to the Lord's house and directed them in worshiping God. He did all of this because he had a heart to do right. He let it affect, he let God's word affect his life, which affected everyone around him. Look over in chapter 23, verse 21. It says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holding to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and wizards and the images and that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which was written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord." And we get back to our verse that says, And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, and neither after him arose there any like him." So he performs the Passover, and he does it like nobody else has done it before, with his whole heart. Everything about him, he directs them back to worshiping God and remembering what God has done in their lives. Revival begins with repentance, but then it continues on with remembrance of what God has done in our life. How God has worked. Listen, every single one of us are blessed, aren't we? And the Bible says in the first verses we read in Romans that for us to live for God and present ourselves a living sacrifice is just our reasonable service. It's only right that we would do that. And if there was ever time that we need folks that have had genuine revival and a real heart for the Lord and a burden to do His will, it's now.
Amen.
We need Christians to take a stand for what's right. We need to live out God's word in our lives so that it begins to affect not only us, but everyone around us.
Amen.
Revival starts in our own heart, but then it'll spread. And it can spread like a wildfire. It can begin to affect your family. It can begin to affect your friends, your workplace. It can begin to affect your church. You know, I was really encouraged. We had a men's, our sportsman's night, and then we turned around the next month. This past month, we had a men's prayer breakfast. We had about 80 men there. 80 young men, young boys and men, and God is working, and it was just sweet. It's always sweet to sit back and just kind of hear men pray throughout a room as they just pour out their hearts before God and they have a burden. You know, if we just as men, if just the men in here got a burden to serve God and honor Him and live for Him and to do what is right, it'd affect our church like we could never dream. We need Christians who are real, who are genuine, who are standing for the truth, right? Now, I'm not talking about a social media fake world. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There's this imaginary world that we live in, and then there's the real world that we stand for the truth in. Now, it's fine. I mean, I guess I would be like a social media browser or something. I don't know. I don't hardly ever post anything. I might read things. And it's okay, I think, if you wanted to. In the country we live in, if you want to put out any political posts that show the truth of what really went on in different situations, that's kind of get with our media today. That's kind of getting about the only way that the real truth of that gets out. But don't put things like that on there if you're not living for God and standing for what's right. Y'all with me? Everybody's getting quiet now. Y'all are amening me till I hit on social media. I'm just simply saying we need the biggest way. That's not how we're going to affect this world. Fussing about the liberals and the LGBTQ, however you say it. We're fussing about all that. It ain't going to change the world.
That's right. Amen.
No more than fussing about an alcoholic or a drug addict or a prostitute. None of those things are going to change them because what? They need to be saved. The only real change that we're going to bring about in this world is for us to get real about serving God. Amen. To be honest and open with Him and let Him work in our own hearts and have a real burden for His Word. Not just to read it, but to love it. Amen. To love it. Amen. The psalmist said, I will hide His words in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. We need to stand for some things. You know, when we live in a nation that passes bills that not only it's okay to abort babies that are unborn, but now it's okay to abort babies that have been born, we need as Christians to get riled up just a little bit. And I'm not saying start a civil war, but we need to wake up. And you know what's going to change this land more than anything? It's going to change the attitude and the opinions of liberal folks in this world. You know, there's a lot of folks that just follow that agenda because they don't know any better and they don't know anything else to follow. Because lots of times Christians don't give them any other options. We need to stand for the truth of God's Word. That means you begin to do that by being in God's Word, by knowing God's Word, by God's Word affecting you and making it real in your life. Just live it out. Just live it out. Be good, godly people that love God and are faithful to church and that serve Him and pray and you have a real burden to see God work. Josiah had a burden to see God honored in his life and in his time. And you'll find that he went all the way to the end of his life and God kept His promise. Josiah was fighting against the enemies of God and was killed in battle. And God took him before He ever judged Judah. We need Christians that will take a stand and, like Josiah, obey Him no matter what the cost is. Because the reward far outweighs the cost, doesn't it? We need people to pray. We need folks that will just get a real burden to pray. Now, He would never tell you, and He's in heaven now, so it won't matter. I'm telling on Him, okay? John Vernon used to come to this church. He used to come to the old church early in the morning. Now, he rode a bus, he drove a bus or worked a bus route for years and years, which that meant he had to get here early, early in the morning. And he would go from aisle to aisle, and he would pray for the folks in this church. Now, Lord, you know Scott and Debbie's going to be sitting right here today. I sure pray that you bless them and their families. And he would go right on through and pray for Randy. He always sits here. And whoever, Lord, sits here, just work in their heart today. He would go from classroom to classroom. And he would pray. And then he would go and he would pray for the pastor as he preached. We need some folks that'll pray. I went to the rest home one time and I was helping this little lady to the service and she just asked me all kind of questions and everything. And I was about 2 years into Bible college and I was just about where I was working 50, 60 hours a week and three kids. So see, I have no mercy on these young guys that don't have a family yet going to school out of high school. No mercy. But I was working 50, 60 hours a week and three kids and ministry and a lot of things that I do today in full-time ministry. I was involved in children's church and bus ministry and different things. And I'm not saying that to you to feel something about. I'm just saying that's what was going on in my life. And as we had the service there and I went to take this little lady back to her room and she's in a wheelchair and she's probably 70-something, I don't know. And she said, she's asking me questions about, some of y'all saying that ain't that old. Bump it up. Okay, 80. I don't know. She was in a rest home. That's all I know. She had some physical ailments. That's how's that? Anyway, we're walking back. Y'all mess it up my story. I'm just kidding. She stopped me. And I'll never forget, she said, son, I want to make a deal with you. And I'm thinking,
oh brother, you know, what is this going to be? And she said, if you keep on preaching, you keep on serving the Lord, and you finish Bible college, and you go on, and you just keep going, she said, I will pray for you every single day the rest of my life.
Amen.
And I said, deal.
Oh, amen.
And I just know that she did. I know that Carl Fry prayed for me every single day of his life. I know that John Vernon prayed for me. Listen, I've seen the prayer list on his kitchen table. I know his real burden for folks. By the way, two of the men of the top five that he prayed for every day of his life for a while, two of those out of five got saved before he died. We need folks that'll pray. We need men that will preach. I wish the Bible college guys are gone on their little spring break. Need to bring them back tonight and just tell them, preach. Stay in God's Word, hold to the truth, and preach the truth of God's Word. We need to pursue the truth of Christians. Christians need to pursue truth. Not just believe it, not just say, oh yeah, that's right, but boy, just to pursue it in our lives, that man, no matter what, we're standing for the truth.
Amen.
We need to be steadfast and strong in serving God.
Amen.
That only comes if we have a real heart for God. See, Josiah had a heart for repentance and a heart to do right, no matter what. Listen, I guarantee you that today was not any worse than Josiah's day. And he stood for what? No. He was the king. He had to make decisions. He's a young man, but he stood for right no matter what the rest of the world did. And it affected them. We need Christians that'll stand for what's right.
Amen.
To have some backbone about some things. We live in a world that is so sensitive, right? Easily offended. We need to get over ourselves and just serve God.
Amen.
See, when we act that way, if we are easily offended, guess what we're doing? We're acting like the liberals in the world that we complain about all the time. We need to just kind of get over us and get all about God, don't we? See, he had a heart to do right, but he also had a heart for revival. And the Bible says that no king before him or after him turned to the Lord with all his might, with all his heart, with all his soul. That ought to be our desire tonight. And I challenge you just to let God begin to work in our lives. Be real with Him tonight. Let Him show you things that might... You know, there's things that shouldn't be in our lives and things that should. And whatever God shows us, we just need to be obedient and let Him work.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know about you folks, but I sure need God to work. We need His strength. So that we continue on His work. And as we do that and we serve Him and we obey Him and we love Him, we will change this world.
Amen. Amen.
You see, I dawned on me a few years ago because I'm hard-headed, so it's like the Lord has to not, you know. Somebody made this statement that, you know, God wouldn't tell us to reach the whole world unless we could.
Amen.
But it has to start in our own hearts.
Amen.
And in our own lives. See, that's our issue, isn't it? We want to straighten out everybody but me. If I get me straight, I will begin to affect other folks.
Amen.
Let's pray.